The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of the little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Christ. In the name of one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us.
Amen.
So it's been an interesting week in the news, reading all of the reports, I hope you followed them, of Pope Francis's visit, his first visit to America, to the United States, I should say. It's been interesting reading the newspaper, reading excerpts of his speech. Been interesting watching social media track him and get excited. Lots of people have said nice things about him, and he has said some incredible things. He's talked about the environment. He's spoken to politicians about how they should get along with one another. I admire him. He has this integrity that I find just infectious. He has this focus on the poor and the least of these that I think is very deeply Christian. But, of course, as Episcopalians, I am wary. We have had a long history of sort of interesting relationships with the Pope, or the popes, I should say. So I'm wary. Reading about the Pope, though, and hearing all of the excitement and the praise for this man got me thinking about all our other neighbors who are Christians too, about all the churches I drive by as I'm driving around the South Bay. You know, it's fun to see a Presbyterian church that I drive by, it's fun to see a Lutheran church that I drive by, but then there are those other ones. Do you know the ones I mean? I don't want to bag on anybody specifically, but sometimes when I drive by Hope Chapel, for instance, I see, do you know their billboard on PCH? They have sort of some wonderful, terrible pun up there a lot of the times. And often I groan, and the other times I kind of go, "Oh, that's not good theology." I haven't climbed up there yet, but... And, you know, I sort of chew my lip when I drive by, mostly because I worry that what they represent is not a Christianity that I can get behind, really. It's exactly the opposite. I swoon a little bit at the Pope because I when I read what he says, I think I can get behind that mostly. Yeah, sure. But that worries me a little. I mean, is that really it? Is that all Christianity is? Just the people I agree with and not the people I don't agree with? Is it that easy? Is it just sort of in versus out, my team versus your team? Luckily, Jesus speaks to exactly this in the gospel today. Now, on the surface, we can read it. We can read this first bit where the disciples come back to Jesus and say, hey, this other guy is casting demons out in your name. We should stop him, right? And Jesus sort of says, well, let's not be too quick. Maybe God is doing something that we just can't see. He seems to be working on our side. Let's let him be. That would be an easy enough piece of interpretation, but then we would be avoiding the whole second half of the reading, which I think is the harder bit, the part about cutting your hands off and cutting your feet off and gouging your eyes out, all that fun stuff. Now, a straight-ahead interpretation of that would be very much holiness-oriented. It would be very much, you know, don't get led astray. If there really is something that's pulling you aside, some piece of you, be free of that, be released of that somehow. I will tell you a little historical fact I found in my research. Origen, do you know the great theologian, great writer Origen? He was a historian in the first 500 years of Christianity, lauded for everything that he wrote down. Origen did exactly this. There was an offending member of his body that I will not name that he decided was causing him to sin, so he cut it off. And the church did not proclaim, exactly, right. In fact, the church sort of was like, what? Why would you do that? That's crazy. Why would you do that? The church's reaction in those days might give us a hint today that reading this Bible passage literally is not exactly the right idea. Thank God. I wonder how else we could interpret it. Let's play around a little. Follow me down a path. I wonder if this passage actually had integrity. I wonder if Jesus is talking about the same thing. You understand that these are just sayings of Jesus. At this point in the document of Mark, we think that these things all happened in order, but it could be that some of these things were just sayings that were floating around that a scribe sort of inserted right there, not just because they fit, not because Jesus said this and then that. But I wonder what would happen. How could we interpret this if we thought this entire reading today was talking about one cohesive thing? What would that look like? I will give you a hint. There's something that clues us in that there might be something holistic at work there. It is the theme of the body. Whenever I read the body as a metaphor, whenever someone's talking about the body in the Bible, it kicks in one place in my mind, and I wonder if it draws you to that same place. Paul has this wonderful letter to the Corinthians, his first one, wherein he talks about all sorts of good things, but in the 12th chapter, he talks about the body as an image, as a metaphor for the people of God. The body of Christ is what we would call it today in theology. He talks about, you've heard this, I'm sure, if I am a foot, I must need the hand. I cannot be a hand, and I can't live without it. If I am an eye, I need the ear the same way. You know, and he goes on, what eye could ever hear anything, and what foot could ever catch anything, is sort of what he says in essence. And what he's saying, this is a very common analogy, common metaphor from those days on forward. What he's saying is the community of Christ, the body of Christ, is this collection of people who have varied skills and gifts, and they all play different roles. Every person has their part in the body of Christ and the assembled believers. Each of you has a gift, a crucial and essential role that no one else could play. You are irreplaceable, and that's wonderful, right? So if we come back to what Jesus is saying, he starts off, think of it, let's start from the top. He starts off and he says, there's someone else over there who's working in Jesus' name. Who knows what he might be doing? Let's let him go. Let's see where he goes. In fact, there's even a hint in the text that Jesus sort of thinks, well, if he's working in Jesus' name, then he can't be all bad. And if he is all bad, then God's going to get to work on him. There's a little sort of, I don't know, a little something there. That interaction with God that this other exorcist is having could be turning towards the good, could be turning towards the better. And then Jesus talks about in a community of other people, not tripping up others, not getting in their way, letting them follow the path of God. And then he comes to this gory part, and I think he's intentionally so. I think he's trying to shock people. But he's not talking physically, he's talking metaphorically. He's talking again about that body of Christ image. He's saying, you are a community together, all of you, and it should be like cutting your own hand off to kick someone out of the community, to say to some exorcist over there, you're not part of us. It should be so hard that it would be irrevocable. It should be so hard that it is essentially damaging. It is catastrophic to eschew someone, to kick them out of the community of God. It should be the hardest thing you've ever done. Jesus is trying to shock them, I think, with this language. And so, don't kick people out of the community, he's saying. Now, there may be a hard moment where you have to part ways with someone, when someone's really drifting away from God and the community wants to move towards God. But that should be the worst, most horrific moment in the life of a community. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Or at least, if we run with this body metaphor, that's the sort of outcome of what he's saying. It should be the hardest thing the community has ever done, and it should be something that only happens once in their lifetime. In the end, Jesus is saying, accept others, draw them into the community. As a very last resort, kick them out. But keep your flavor, keep your integrity. This middle way of acknowledging that some people are going to be in that you'll be surprised by, and a very rare group will be set aside. This middle way is essentially Anglican. And what's wonderful about it is that there is every day some surprise about who's actually working towards God, with God, towards something. But in the end, it's not ours to decide. It's not ours to see. There's some good news at the bottom of all of this, and this is what it is. This tells of a God who is not some static standard, who is not some yardstick, not a yardstick to be judged by, as in so-and-so is a Christian and so-and-so is not, but instead a living, breathing God who wants relationship with us, who wants to be active in our lives, that without our knowing it, this living God could be active in someone else's life and it would shock us and surprise us wonderfully. God works in this metaphor each and every day, pulling us towards him. He works pulling me towards him. He works at you, pulling you towards him. He works at pulling the Pope and even Hope Chapel towards him day by day by day. What a wonderful thing. Because, as the Collect says today, that makes God a God of mercy, a God who is constantly at work in our lives. Now, the Pope still stands for some things that I struggle with and I'm not sure about. But in the end, he humbly reminds us to focus on God. And Hope Chapel, while I find some of their messages hard to swallow, they're trying to follow God too. And so we owe them that grace. The great part of it all is that if we believe that God is working on them to redeem them, then we get that grace too. God is working on us as well. And that is good news. Amen.